This morning we come to the Lord's table, and as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we're going to continue our series, A Survey of Christ in the Old Testament. And I mentioned last week that, or I alluded to the fact that we may be done with the Pentateuch, but I want to come back to it for one more Sunday here. We have talked about Jesus as the Passover lamb. I want us to look this morning at the Passover meal and how Jesus transformed that to the Lord's Supper. You know, sometimes we do things and we don't even know why. We just do them because maybe that's how great grandma did it. And so it's been passed on to us and that's what we do now. And sadly, that's what has often taken place with the Lord's Supper. Is people come to church and they partake simply because that's what they've done all their life, or that's what their family does. It's a tradition. We as a family do things one way in our household. I'm sure you do them a different way in your household. When you come to our house, you're probably thinking, why in the world do they do it that way? And the answer is, I don't know. That's how we do it. And that's the same in your house. You just do it that way. Some of you probably remember the movie The Fiddler on a Roof. Maybe some of you hate that movie. You don't like musical stuff or it's way too long. But there is one scene in there, the main character, Tevye, he says this, "We have traditions for everything." And he's leading into the song Traditions, which I will not sing for you. He says, "We have traditions for how to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes." You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. And then he looks straight into the camera and he says, I don't know. And sadly, that's true for many when it comes to the Lord's table. They have no clue why we're doing this. And I don't want that to be the case for us as a church family. So this morning I want to briefly explore the origins of the Lord's Supper and what it means. Today we want to think about the Passover meal that God commanded as a precursor for His deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt that He accomplished through the Passover lamb, and then see how Jesus transform this old covenant Passover to the new covenant Lord's Supper. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We have looked at this passage before. I want to read 20 verses here for us, and then just briefly talk through what is a Passover meal. But it's important that we set the tone by reading this section of Scripture so that we have it in mind as we talk through this. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. There's a lot there, but let me pray and we'll look at this together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you set a standard, you set a model. You have called for us to live according to your word. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the Passover and as we see it transformed to the Lord's Supper, that we would see the beauty of Jesus. We would see Christ flowing through the scriptures here as we read your word, as we study your word. Jesus, may you be exalted in our minds, in our hearts, and in the preaching of your word. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, this original Passover that led to Israel's deliverance may have looked slightly different than it did during Jesus' day. This is common with events versus the commemoration of events. We understand this. Think on two examples with me. First of all, think about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus was very different from how we commemorate his birth. That is our Christmas celebration, some of which has gone completely off the rails, right? But some of which certainly is a good remembrance of our Savior's birth. Think of the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776. Very different from our celebration of that event today, with fireworks and barbecues and camping and boating. That's very different from what happened on July 4th, 1776. So it doesn't mean it's bad how we commemorate those events, but it means that kind of changes as time goes on. But there should be some consistency about what happened originally and what the commemoration is about. Let me show you some consistencies and some differences here. The first Passover meal was to be eaten in haste. They were to eat with their sandals on and with their staff in their hand. In other words, they were ready to go. They were ready. As soon as the Lord told them to go, they were ready to go out. So they were to eat this meal in haste. Now think about the Passover meal in Jesus' day. We know, even from paintings that show the Last Supper, what the common tradition was at the time. It was to recline at the table, even with their shoes off. And we know that at the Last Supper, Jesus, what did he do? He took up the basin and the towel, and he went around and he washed all of the disciples' feet. And so there are some consistencies, but there's some differences. The consistency definitely must be this in the Passover and the commemoration. That is that there was a Passover lamb and there was unleavened bread. And indeed, we do see both of those things. Now, most conservative scholars agree that the Passover Seder or celebration during Jesus' life looks something like this. Let me try to describe it for you. Groups of friends and or family would gather in a home or in a room, like we see Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And if at all possible, a good Jewish family would go back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. This was common for Jesus. Luke 2, 41 and 42 says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast." So this was their custom. This was their habit, that every year they would go back to Jerusalem for the Passover feast and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At the Passover meal, there were four cups of wine that were passed around the table. And it's believed that these four cups of wine represent the four promises given by God in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. Here are the four promises. One, I will bring you out. Two, I will deliver you. Three, I will redeem you. And four, I will take you to be my people. So there are four cups of wine in remembrance of those four blessings or promises that are given. After the first cup of wine is passed around the table, there were bitter herbs that were served. That would be my least favorite part of the meal, any sort of vegetable. Bitter herbs that were served, often dipped in, they would use parsley, often dipped in salt water. And the parsley was to remind them of the hyssop that was used by the Israelites, by the Hebrew children, to paint the blood on their doorposts. And so they would use parsley. The salt water, it's thought that this is in remembrance of the tears that were shed by the Israelites during their bondage in Egypt. But during this time, while they're eating the bitter herbs, the one who is presiding over the Passover meal would then explain what the Passover was all about. So whether it be the father of the household or a teacher like Jesus who has his disciples around him, they would explain what the Passover is all about. Whether it's a simple explanation or an entire sermon, that was the time that they did that. And they would begin to read the Hallel Psalms, which you read together this morning. Psalm 118 is the last of those. It goes from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. This set of psalms called the Hallel Psalms. Hallel meaning praise, hallelujah, praise to Yahweh. That is the Hallel Psalms that magnify God for his deliverance of them from bondage. Following this time of reading and explanation, the second cup of wine would be passed, and then the unleavened bread would be served. This is a flat bread. Unleavened means it's cooked without yeast, much like a tortilla today, but more of a like a cracker form. And it would be broken and it would be passed around. Why unleavened bread? Well, all throughout Scripture, for the most part, leaven or yeast is often used to symbolize sin. And so they were to pass around unleavened bread. The instructions in Exodus 12 say that this was to be the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Passover meal was the beginning of this 7-day feast where in their household they were not to have any leaven and they were to only eat unleavened bread for 7 days. So think of those two things together. Leaven represents sin. They were to have no leaven nor eat leavened bread, only eat unleavened bread for 7 days. What does the number 7 represent? Completion or perfection. So I'll let you ponder that and we'll come back to that in just a minute. Following the unleavened bread, They would then eat the roasted lamb, and then they would pass the third cup of wine, which is the cup of redemption. Likely then they would read the rest of the Hallel Psalms, and before they left, they would drink the fourth cup of wine, which was the promise of being God's covenant people. So that's a basic rundown of a Passover meal. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22, and let's observe what Jesus does with this Passover meal. Luke 22, beginning in verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread. And if you read some of the parallel text, this is the feast of unleavened bread. This is the beginning of that, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Verse 8. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." When was the first Passover celebrated? Think about this with me. When was it celebrated? It was celebrated the night before the deliverance of Israel from bondage, before God led them out with his mighty right hand. In other words, the first Passover meal did what? It initiated the old covenant. Now, when is Jesus taking this Passover with his disciples? This is mere hours before he is arrested, and the evening before he is to die on the cross. Do you see what he's doing? He is purposely transforming the Passover meal to a remembrance of his coming death on the cross to deliver his chosen ones from every tribe and tongue and nation from the bondage of sin. This supper would initiate the new covenant, just as the first Passover initiated the old covenant. Verse 20, Jesus says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." He is Lord over all. He's not afraid to take the Passover and transform it and have it point directly to what he is about to do for us. So we've had the first cup, we've had the bitter herbs, we've had the second cup, and the unleavened bread comes next. Verse 19 tells us about what he does. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the Passover. What does the leaven or the yeast represent? It represents sin. Jesus takes the unleavened bread and he says, "This represents my body. What is he saying? He's saying, I am without sin. I am sinless. And he says that this is my body. What do we do with that? Well, there are many traditions of Christianity that have said that at the communion meal, that the elements of the bread and the wine or the cup transform into the actual body and blood of Christ. We reject that wholesale and say, no, this is a remembrance. This is only a remembrance. To say that this is transformed into the physical body and blood of Christ is as ridiculous as saying that the Passover lamb on that first night turned into the real flesh of the firstborn of the household. Come on. That's not what happened. It was to take the place of that firstborn. It was to be a representation of that firstborn. That's the same thing that this is. This is a representation of our Savior. But what is he saying as he breaks that bread and he passes it around? He is saying that his body will be broken for us. What does it mean that it's broken? Well, what it doesn't mean that his bones will be broken. Because that's the promise of Scripture, that not a bone of his will be broken. In fact, the Passover lamb, they were not allowed to break any of the bones of the Passover lamb. And so it doesn't mean that his bones were broken, but that his life was broken. That he was completely poured out. He poured out himself completely for us. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant. We're about to go there. What does it mean here that he initiates the feast of unleavened bread by breaking it and passing it out? Then there's 7 days of this feast of unleavened bread. I think what it's saying, what it's teaching us, is that his body broken is our salvation. It completely cleanses us from all of our sin. That the household, so to speak, is cleansed. On that first Passover, that lamb that was sacrificed, it saved the firstborn, but in a sense it saved the household. Now, I'm not saying that we're saved by households, but the household of God is saved by the breaking of the body of Christ. His life poured out for us. And that leads us to the cup. Jesus takes the third cup of the Passover meal, which is the cup of redemption. And after breaking the bread and after eating the lamb, he takes that cup and he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." He takes that cup of redemption and he says, "This is my blood." Remember that Jesus and his family went to Jerusalem every year for this feast? What happened every year in Jerusalem? Thousands upon thousands of lambs were killed. The blood would be running through the streets because so many sacrifices were made. Can you imagine being the young boy Jesus and seeing the blood flow? And knowing my purpose here is to go to the cross and to die that my blood might flow to redeem my people. It would have been on his mind constantly as they came to Jerusalem. Year after year, taking the Passover meal with his family, with relatives, with friends. And he would see the blood flowing and he would set his mind and his heart to go to the cross. And even this last night, he says in verse 15 of chapter 22, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." In the Greek, it's, I have desired with great desire to eat this Passover with you. He has known that it's coming, and he wants his disciples to see what he is doing in transforming this Passover into a remembrance of what he will do for them. Oh, what a Savior. Here is our Jesus. Here is our Passover. Here is our Deliverer. Here is our Redeemer. His body broken for you and for me. His blood spilled for you and for me. This is why we come to this table. We don't come unknowingly. We come with a recognition that Jesus has died in our place. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for this amazing plan of salvation. Oh, from eternity past, you had a beautiful plan, and you implemented this plan, and you showed that it was coming step by step throughout the Old Testament as we've been studying, and then Jesus came on the scene. And Jesus, we praise you and we thank you. I can't imagine what it was like for you to see the blood running through the streets and know that you were going to give your own life for mine. Oh, I'm so undeserving. I'm so undeserving. But you have loved me. You have loved us in spite of our sin. Because of your great love. Because of your mercy, because of your kindness, because of your goodness, you poured out your life for me. Oh, we give you praise and we give you thanks. And may this table of remembrance be a right remembrance of what you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.